Psalm 119, we're going to be looking today under the Hebrew letter Pei. And there it begins in verse 129. And we'll be reading down through 136. Psalm 119, beginning in 129. Hear this word of the Lord. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do. To those who love your name, direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we pray that your spirit would use that word now, and Lord, illumine our hearts. Lord, take away the darkness and the self-centeredness, and Lord, our distractions. Help us to focus on your word. Lord, help us indeed to hear your voice this day. Lord, our prayer as we come before you is that we might hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question number 4, says that the scriptures manifest themselves to be the word of God by their majesty and purity and by the consent of all the parts, that is, all of Scripture agrees, and the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God. And the psalmist in our text today declares that the Word of God is wonderful, or marvelous, you might say. It's elevated above everyday life and the common understanding of people. The Word of God gives us a praiseworthy proof of his divine love and grace, and the majesty of the style and the harmony of all the parts, as the confession says, are all wonderful. It affects the heart of man, and its effects upon the heart of man, both in conviction and comfort, are wonderful. It is a sign that we do not understand the word if we don't admire it. This is a wonderful treasure the Lord has given us. And the author here does not simply mean that the doctrine of the word is wonderful, but that it marvelously contains the revelation of the high and hidden mysteries of God. We would know nothing of God apart from the word. And that alone should cause us to regard it with reverence. The psalmist loved the law of God, and he was deeply saddened, as we read, by those who disparaged or disobeyed it. If we could only say that of all of God's people, how wonderful that would be. But this view of the Word of God is opposed to human wisdom. And it's an affirmation that the law of God is true and beneficial, even if it is scorned by human judgment. Even if what God says does not find favor with the people of the world. We of the church should take careful note of this, because the law of God and his commands are greatly despised by the majority of people in our day. All you gotta do is listen, look around. Even some of the things the Lord says and commands here in His Word are despised by some within the church. I mean, within our church, and so I just talking about the broader church. People reject the clear teachings, the clear affirmations, the clear commands of the Word of God. Many, in fact, most people in the world, we could say, refuse to acknowledge that this is the Word of God, that He spoke through the prophets and the apostles and preserved this and handed down this Word to us. They think God's Word is of no use to them because they believe it's inferior to their own understanding, to their own wisdom. They elevate their own view of the world, their own view of right and wrong, above what God says. And this was true for the world of the psalmist. It's also true for our day, of course. But in spite of that, he holds forth his praise and fidelity to the Word despite the attacks of the people around him. He holds up the Word as marvelous and wonderful because it reveals mysteries that are far above the understanding of the human mind. The human mind cannot conceive of things like life after death, of a totally new existence. But the Word of God affirms there is another life, and that life is eternal. The human mind can't even comprehend what eternity is. The one who receives this life, the Word also says, is only those who believe in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. Well, the world comes up with things like, well, that's not fair, that's not right. They're elevating their wisdom, their view of, quote, fairness above what God says. The human mind, in many instances, believes the church can be eliminated, that it can be overcome by force or hounded out of existence. And the history shows us that many have tried to do just that. But Christ promised in His Word that it will not be destroyed, ever. It is His body. We are part of the body of Christ. But these kind of teachings sound kind of mysterious to people. They sound wonderful to the people of God who believe and understand the Word. And the Word contains many more wondrous things. Those are just a couple of examples. And those who, like the psalmist, see God's Word as wonderful, will prize it highly. They will give it the utmost place in their lives, and they'll grieve when it's besmirched and ignored and attacked. The great use of the Word, the psalmist says, is to give light. That is to give understanding. It is the light of truth and the Word which enlightens the mind. The Word of God is the ordinary means by which the Spirit of God enlightens the understanding. If you're not growing as you would like in your sanctification, it may well be because you're not spending enough time in the Word. Just think of the times in your own life when the plainest truths of Scripture have shed light in your mind, have opened up your understanding about things. How much more would that be the case if you looked more intently, more deeply into the mysteries of the Word? And you know, don't be confused by that word mystery. We're not talking about things you can't know. You know a mystery, you've seen plenty of mystery movies. They're always solved at the end of the show, right? Well, that's when we say the word mystery, we're not talking about things you can't know. We're talking about things that will be revealed to you as you look into the Word. And when He speaks of the simple as receiving understanding, He doesn't mean simpletons or fools. He means those who are perhaps not as educated or skilled in certain disciplines. It should be a great encouragement to everyone to study God's Word, when we're told it gives understanding to the simplest and the least sophisticated. That's a doctrine of Scripture that we call perspicuity. And I know that word doesn't thrill you, but think about it as see-throughableness. That's not a word either, that's a made-up word. But see-throughableness. It's like you can, it becomes clear. You can see what you're looking for, like through a clear glass. And the least educated, provided they apply themselves to reading and studying the Scriptures, guided by the Holy Spirit, can acquire understanding sufficient to lead them to eternal salvation. A 7-year-old can understand the truth of the gospel. Yet the most educated doctor of whatever can delve into the Word for the rest of his life and not fully grasp everything that's there. It's because this is alive and active. This is the Word of God Himself. So, you know, not everyone can attain to the highest degree of understanding of the Scriptures, but no one who surrenders himself to the teaching of the Word will fail to profit from it. It will not be a waste of time. On the contrary, it will prove invaluable in ordering your life, and it will produce much valuable fruit in your life. This is what the psalmist desires, and he pursues this divine knowledge. He says he's like a man running after something. He's running, pursuing God's truth so vigorously, he begins to pant, you know. He's exerting himself. And his exertions in the study of the Word are not just passing fancies, but diligent effort. And he prays for four things. He looks for four benefits, you'll see there in your text, from his attention, his dedication to the Word. He looks for mercy. He looks for direction. He looks for redemption or deliverance. And he looks to be taught of God. First, he beseeches the Lord to be merciful to him. He, as we all do from time to time, is apparently experiencing some kind of affliction. He prays that the Lord will take note of his condition and come to his aid. And the Scripture is full of examples of God's mercy. It's full of examples of his help to faithful servants. Please, he says, show that same loving kindness to me. Do you ever pray like that? Lord, give me courage like the three Hebrew boys, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or give me a faithful heart like Daniel. Or give me, you fill in the blank. Of course, to fill it in, you have to know how God has worked in his chosen ones. You have to know from Scripture how he's shown himself faithful and strong and true to know how to pray like that. And notice how he qualifies these recipients of God's mercy. He says, those who love your name. This refers to believers, genuine believers. There are a lot of folks out there who proclaim their love for God. They got his name all over their back window of their car and so forth, but perhaps live in rebellion to his word, who don't follow his law, who don't think some parts of the law and the commands that God gives us are things we should do nowadays. The psalmist loves God and his word, and his love proceeds from faith. It's a distinguishing characteristic of those who lean on the grace of God versus the worldly-minded who put the enticements of this present life first and never so much as lift their thoughts to heaven. God's dealings with those who love him are so wonderful. We read that earlier. No one has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared, remember what it said? For those who love him. This is what God promises to those who love him. And next, the psalmist prays for direction. Direct my path. Show me the way to go. Let every step, every decision be guided by your grace. How can we achieve that? How can we know we're going in the right way? The only thing that's necessary to regulate your steps is to take your guidance from the Word of God. It's your GPS to guide you in the right way. We should pray as David in Psalm 143. David prays, "Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Teach me to do your will. May your good spirit lead me on level ground." The psalmist in our text also reminds us how much we must constantly be before the throne of grace. We're all slaves to sin. We must pray that the Lord will protect us from those besetting, indwelling sins that threaten to dominate us. Nothing can send you in the wrong direction faster than some sin that threatens to derail your Christian walk. The great comfort for God's people is that they are indwelt by the Spirit of God. God Himself dwells within you. And although you might be harassed and you might be tormented with many conflicts, the promise of Scripture is true. Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you. You'll be tempted. You'll be harassed. There are things within you that you know you have to struggle with all the time. But the promise of Scripture is that will not have dominion over you. The psalmist wanted the Lord to guide him through life, and he recognized this would entail obedience to His Word. But he also knew that obedience was impossible. It's impossible unless God gives us the power through His Spirit to obey. He also knew that to which the history of God's people clearly testifies, the godly are almost always exposed to persecution of one form or another. The Lord Jesus promised, "In this world you will have trouble." They are certain to be overcome by their enemies unless God defends them. The attacks of men and all the different forms of wickedness and cruelty with which Christians are assaulted. The psalmist experienced that. He felt assaulted. He felt the effect of their lies and their deceit were sure to overcome him unless he had the Lord as his deliverer. In the second half of the verse, he declares that God's preservation of him will go on. And in his going, he will focus on obeying, that is, on keeping the law. You know, nothing really spurs us on to new obedience and increases our desire to follow the Lord's precepts like finding out through experience how powerful God's defense of us really is, and how much more valuable and how much more to be desired it is than all the unlawful helps that the world tries to offer up. God is our sure defense. He is our strong tower of defense, our rock and our shield, our ever-present help in trouble. And finally, the psalmist prays that God would make His face shine on him. He longs to be accepted by God, to be showered with His fatherly love. And this echoes the Aaronic blessing of Numbers 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. I pronounce that blessing upon you many times. There's nothing more blessed for the true believer than to know they're accepted by God and that He lets them know that is true. This conveys something else. He says, let your face shine upon me and teach me your decrees. This tells us that the light of God's favor, the proof of God's favor, the light of his face is seen and experienced in the fullest in his people when he enlightens their minds with the true knowledge of his word. There's nothing that testifies to your own heart that when you read a passage of scripture and all of a sudden you have this new, clear understanding of what God's saying. That is a sure sign of God's favor toward you and a sure sign that his spirit is working with your spirit to understand. The sign of his great grace and love towards you. Well, the psalmist, having stated repeatedly in this section his desire to both know and obey the law, he ends by showing he has an extraordinary zeal for God's word. He said rivers of tears flow from his eyes as he considers how God's word is ignored and disparaged, disobeyed. And that should be the great reaction of all believers when they see the word of God treated with contempt and treated as of no value. And I believe it's not enough for each Christian to strive to obey and please God. That's something we certainly should do. It requires certainly God's Spirit aiding us because we are unable to do that as we should. But Christians must also earnestly desire that God's word be honored and obeyed by all. This is not a book of suggestions. It's hard to adequately describe the evil that pervades this place in which we live. But how many Christians do you see weeping over the dishonor that's heaped upon our Lord, that's heaped upon our God? People who assault his word and say the most horrible things about what God has commanded. The world, by and large, despises God and laughs at his commands. And so many are unconcerned about their own salvation. They have no idea what lies before them. And the cultural elites, as a rule, mock Christianity. They mock you for being here this morning, for wasting your time listening to some guy talk about something that's in some book. The word Christian is most often used as a hyphenated word today. Words like Christian bigots and Christian extremists and so forth. Should we not weep for those people who are speeding down the broad way to destruction? But if we're honest with ourselves, should we not also weep rivers of tears for ourselves, for our own disobedience, our own dismissal, our own denial of God's law, our own ignoring of his holy word? We should weep for ourselves as we consider how often our own lust and our own evil desires rise up against the holiness of God. How often our own inclinations rise up against the majesty and purity of his word. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. What a treasure it is to us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as your people to treat it that way. More valuable than gold or diamonds. Lord, a true treasure. And Lord, help us to hold out the truth of your word to a world that's dying, that's lost, and without you, Lord, a world that runs as fast as they can to do everything they can do that's contrary to your word, with no thought for the consequences, no belief in a judgment, no belief in heaven or hell. Lord, help us to indeed weep for them, but Lord, also to hold out to them the truth of your word. Lord, pray that we would do that as your church and as your people. And Lord, that we would do it with love in our hearts, but Lord, with a great passion in what we say, great desire to see a change in the people around us and the world around us, a change that can only come by your spirit and your power. And Lord, we pray that all this would be done, and it would redound to your glory and your honor. We pray these things in Christ's name and for our sake. Amen.